The scriptures today are from Genesis 1, 1 to 5, and Acts 19, 1 to 7. Those who put the readings together from the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Testaments included scriptures that, taken together, give us several views of what God is like. The God of creation, the God who blesses Jesus in his baptism, and God present in the Holy Spirit in our baptism and in our lives. And in these scriptures, God is not father or mother, still small voice, or mother hen caring for a brood, but God is creative energy. God is a presence of love and grace. God is present as the Holy Spirit, a very basic look at God, answering not what metaphor works for God, but what is God's essence. The Hebrew Bible reading is from the first chapter in Genesis, the creation story. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. I looked up the Hebrew, and the word that is translated swept is sometimes translated moved, and even has the meaning of vibrated. Swept, moved, vibrated. One can imagine a vast emptiness next to vast waters, and God is an energetic force, hovering, vibrating in the midst of it all. A second reading, which I didn't include today, is from the Gospel of Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I think this translation has always puzzled me a bit because it can be understood as God judging Jesus in some way, even though we can't figure out what the "I'm pleased" relates to. What has Jesus done that God is pleased about? I was on the path of looking up both the Hebrew and Greek this past week, and I found that the verb translated from Greek to be pleased is less about judging and more about describing God's emotional state. A better translation might be, God is feeling delighted in Jesus. God has a feeling of well-being because of Jesus. Maybe God is delighting in Jesus because Jesus is there with John and has sought him out to be baptized. One well-known scholar, Eugene Boring, believes the best meaning is God's delight. It could be that Jesus was participating in the ritual cleansing of Judaism, Tevelah, and God was delighting in the process. The other way of looking at this is more general, that God has warmth and delight in Jesus, which is not directly connected to the ritual cleansing, but is something like a blessing, an unconditional acceptance and love of Jesus before Jesus began his ministry. It seems the essential stuff of God, the essence of the divine that gave Jesus a spiritual awakening, is something he may not have expected in the ritual bath, something we all long for, that someone unconditionally holds us and loves us. Personally, I gravitate to this because it seems to describe the relationship between God and Jesus that would then be revealed by Jesus to his followers and to us, an unconditional acceptance, a delight. I like it because I've always said God is full of grace, or God is grace. But this puts something tangible to the word grace. It puts an emotion, a feeling, an unbounded delight. I imagine the kind of smile that just takes over us when we don't expect it. For God to have experienced pure delight, love, acceptance of a beautiful being all at the same time. Something parents, caregivers, anyone in any relationship aspires to. Something we want to experience more and more. something we may in fact have experienced when we pause to take in the fullest with the birth of a child, even celebrating one who has died. We can feel delight for the relationship. Family blessings are not something I grew up with. I never quite knew what was really happening when I read that Isaac blessed his children and Jacob cheated Esau out of a blessing. But I read about a United Church of Christ minister who was in Spain in a central plaza on a warm summer's eve, and she witnessed a family, a grandfather, his son, and his two grandchildren playing in the plaza. After they had enjoyed each other's presence and it was time for them to part, the grandfather reached out and touched his son and said, "God bless you, my son." Then they all parted ways. It's a beautiful scene to me. The closest I can remember is 27 years ago when I was ordained, I experienced a laying on of hands. Maybe 15 or more people gathered around me as I knelt and they touched my head or my shoulder or while someone said some words. And to be honest, I don't remember what anyone said. But I experienced God's presence, the power of community. I had an experience that this was not about me, but about community and community connected to God, that I couldn't do anything that was not also interdependent with this group and with the divine. I felt in my body what interdependence was about. It was a beautiful thing to receive God's energy vibrating over my body like that, to receive a blessing from my church family. This is really good news, because the message of the world is that we are self-made people and we are called to make successes of ourselves. Success as measured by our things, our bank account, by the titles people call us. And while we can make choices and can truly affect our trajectory in life, we hear that in our baptism, in God blessing us, we are fundamentally not our own person anymore. We belong to God, something eternally energetic, vibrating, underlies all we name as individual accomplishments. The divine claims us to go and practice how to live interdependently in the world, weaving together God's power and our own and that of our fellow humans. Connection is our fundamental reality. We can do nothing without the support of the earth, its minerals, its blanket of oxygen, carbon dioxide, and other gases. We can do nothing without the organic and inorganic matter that makes up the soil, the yield that yields plants for us to eat, trees that generously spew forth oxygen for us to breathe. We can do nothing without a community of humans to see, love, and comfort us, who receive our gifts as we contribute to make life better. We can do nothing, physical, emotional, or spiritual, that is not interconnected. It is a delusion that we are separate from or more important than other beings that may truly lead to our demise. My son introduced us to a documentary over the holidays titled Cane Toads, C-A-N-E, toads. Humans had been successful introducing cane toads into Hawaii to eat a nematode that was attacking the sugar cane. So Australians introduced it in the late 1950s, hoping for the same effect, a critter to help control another pest. But in Australia, the life cycles of the two did not match up. So first of all, cane toads were not eating nematodes. And 20 cane toads found lots to eat, and many places to breed, and soon they were thriving. But to humans, they were out of control because birds and others who tried to eat them died because of a sac of poison in their shoulder area. The scientists had not done enough experiments to see if they could be successful, or if success might lead to a larger problem, which led to an ecological crisis. It's a tragic story, a cautionary tale, and I have to recommend it because it's told with beautiful humor. So we arrive at our text for today in Acts. Paul discovers that Apollos, an enthusiastic convert to Christianity, has baptized disciples in Ephesus, but he was missing an essential piece of baptism, at least according to Paul, that in addition to repentance and experiencing a ritual bath, disciples baptized into Jesus Christ have access to the Holy Spirit, to God and Jesus. This shows just how unstructured and perhaps messy, to our way of thinking, things were in the early church. How are those baptized by John different than those baptized by Jesus? What was the difference if you were a Jew or Gentile who was baptized? If there is some new identity being baptized by Jesus Christ, what is it? The people were followers who were followers of Jesus got it. They had experienced God in Jesus. But what about those like Paul and the rest of us, born too late, those who never knew Jesus in person? Someone had to start answering all those questions that came up, and Paul was up to the task. After all, he was a Jew who had a thorough understanding of Judaism. And he persecuted Christians for a period of his professional life, working as a Roman citizen, keeping order. And through this, he no doubt learned what Christians were believing, heard from many different people as he grilled them and exercised intolerance on behalf of the Roman state. And then, after his conversion, he no doubt was in the position to systematically answer questions as they arose from within Judaism among the Jews, now following the way. And the questions from those Gentiles coming into the fold, because he had been doing so much thinking about it for months or years, so he was able to answer those too. Paul was making a crucial distinction. Some Gentiles and Jews probably heard John's "Repent, for the realm of heaven has come near," and they believed that they were near the end of time. But the crux of our passage in Acts is that baptism of repentance would have been missing something crucial, the power of what was happening in the moment, the power of now. Quinn Caldwell, a United Church of Christ pastor, writes, "What if John was laughing when he said the realm or kingdom of heaven has come near? What if what he meant by that wasn't the end of time with fire and judgment and your ultimate doom was at hand? What if he meant was that God's realm, God's biggest dream, God's fondest hope for us and all that we might become was drawing so close that it was about to break through into this time and place? Would it sound different to you? Would you live differently because of it? Would you understand why the people went to the desert to be dunked underwater by a wild man? What if repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, isn't so much a threat as an invitation worth accepting?" God was not just inertly present in Genesis. God's being was vibrating like a wind or maybe even a solar flare over the waters. Maybe God was not judging Jesus as acceptable or unacceptable with the words, "With you I am well pleased," but was delighting in the fullness of Jesus' act of repenting, entering into another's ministry before he began his own. And in that moment, that God's delight was so close, Jesus felt it wash over his whole body as a spiritual awakening. God is not limited to some water in baptism, but pours out a gift of community to all who are baptized. And the community extends to the world, a gift that unites God's very vibrating being with Jesus and with us. So there's no question to whom we belong.